So just as chapter 7 was a parenthetical chapter, meaning it didn't advance us any further through the Great Tribulation, it was kind of a halt, it's kind of like putting stopping a stopwatch, the prophetic stopwatch for a moment stopped, and we had that sort of, again, parenthetical statements. Chapters 10 through chapter 11, verse 14, provide additional information, but no advancement chronologically. So though we're going to study this out, 10, and not tonight, 11, but we'll do 11 next week, Lord willing. It doesn't move chronologically any further than where we're starting tonight. It's really giving us an opportunity to take a breath and to consider that what comes after this is the sounding of the seventh angel, and it is the culmination of all the things that God had told the prophets to foretell about the future of mankind. And so all of that is coming down the pike, and we've reached that place where all of the things that God said about his wrath being put out upon the ungodly, all the things that he said he would do to deal with this world that had rejected him and rejected his son and chose idols and paganism over relationship with God, he has said again and again that he would deal with that, and that he would deal with all sin, and that it would be dealt with once and for all. That's all coming down the pike. So remember, if you would, that Jesus opened the seventh seal on the seven sealed scroll in chapter 8. And all of the tribulation events that take place after chapter 8 fall under the seventh seal. All right? Seven seals. The seventh seal is yet to be opened, but it's coming. So the seventh seal encompasses all of the events from 8:1 through 19:10. The opening of the seventh seal pointed us to seven angels who stand before God. I just made the statement, hadn't been opened yet. It has been opened. What I was referring to is the seventh angel sounding has not happened. That's yet future. The opening of the seventh seal pointed us to seven angels who stand before God, who were given seven trumpets. Then the last three soundings of the seven angels, the seven trumpets, they heralded three woes, if you remember. And they represent the worst events in the tribulation period. It's the worst of the worst. It's when Jesus Christ said that it will be a time like there's been no other, the worst time in the history of mankind. Never has there been a time in the past that rivals it, and never will there be anything in the future once it's past that will ever be like it again. So as we talked about previously, the third woe in the Greek is literally the word means a state of intense hardship or distress. When a woe is given, it means that there is going to be something very horrible, a disaster, a measurable disaster that's going to hit. And so he gave three woes, and we're moving right along through those woes as we continue through our study here. In chapter 8, the first four angels sounded their trumpets and unleashed God's wrath upon the cosmos and the earth itself. Vegetation was hit, oceans, rivers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth angel sounded, and the bottomless pit was opened, as you recall. And God then turned his wrath from nature to the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Then at the sounding of the fifth angel, demons were released from the bottomless pit to attack mankind for 5 months. But they were limited to simply tormenting them. Again, as you recall, it was like death took a holiday for 5 months. So during the five-month period, they were restrained. These demonic forces were restrained from killing people. But it's going to be so bad that people are going to wish that they were dead, and they will not be able to die. All of the people on the earth, except the 144,000, there are sealed servants of God, will wish for death, but it will not come. At the sounding of the sixth angel, the angel released four demonic angels that were bound at the river Euphrates. They were restrained until this exact hour, day, month, and year. God is precise in his timing. So when we see that, we're talking about the day, the hour, the year. He's very precise about when these events will unfold. It's exactly when God had planned them. And so he's precise in his timing of the events. that will occur during the tribulation period. Every event that occurs in the tribulation period, everything that happens is subject to his sovereign will. It unfolds his divine timetable. So everything is happening according to God's will. There's nothing that's taking place. And especially when we are looking at Revelation 12 and 13 and we start getting into an understanding of Satan's operation in the last half of the tribulation period. And it's so ominous. And there are some that read it and they just don't understand that even the operation of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, all of this is unfolding according to God's plans, his timetable, and his sovereign will. So these four demon angels were prepared for the purpose of killing one-third of the remaining population of the earth by way of a powerful 200 million people army. This event most likely is referring to the final military conflict that's recorded in chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, the Battle of Armageddon. If you would, let's do a flash forward for a moment, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Now notice it says that the way of the kings of the east, they're going to be able to cross over on dry land, across over the Euphrates and come west and attack Israel. So it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And so as, again, when we see these four angels and they're released and they're going to kill one-third of the remaining population of the earth at that time, it appears that using that 200 million man army, that that is referring to this conflict in Revelation 16. And John sadly observed that even though by this time half of the world's population had been destroyed, the wicked, they only got worse and worse. So as we're going through God pouring out his wrath, it's not like there's a change of heart upon the wicked people upon the earth. People that have absolutely rejected God, they only get more wicked as time is going on through the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, let's look at that if you would. Revelation 9, 20. There are some people that their hearts are so hard before God, they're actually like seared. It's like branding a cow. It sears them. If you ever cut the horns off of a bull and this really, when the blood spurts out the end, you know, you got to brand it. You got to sear it. And so some people's spirits are like that. Some people's conscience is so seared that they absolutely have no conscience left. And they'll do anything, anytime. They're very dangerous people. We call them sociopaths. But this is a version of a sociopathic person on steroids beyond our imagination. It gets worse and worse. No matter what the consequence is, and they face it again and again, they just get harder and meaner and more wicked. Revelation 9:20 told us, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by that first half of the tribulation period and all the plagues that came, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So that's kind of a list right there, if you check it out, of what is going to be taking place during that time in the tribulation period. There's going to be murders and sorceries and sexual immorality and thefts. And I don't know, it seems a lot like the world we live in today. These things are pretty prevalent. It is pretty rare. In fact, I don't even know that you can ever do it. I don't know that you could ever turn on a news cycle and not see most of this in pretty much any news cycle of today. It's just going to be on steroids, much worse. Hard to imagine that it could be much worse, but it can be much, much worse. That's what's coming in the tribulation period. Now, in Revelation chapter 10, this is about another mighty angel that comes on the scene. And he comes representing God and all of God's majesty and authority. And it's this mighty angel that basically makes a proclamation that the time has come for all of these things to come to an end. It's time for the end. This is really what you might call, it's the beginning of the final conflict. It's the beginning of the end. And so the Bible tells us, John the Revelator said, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So it's really interesting because there's really two schools concerning who people think that this mighty angel is. On the one hand, there's many commentators, many scholars that believe that this angel is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so if you read, you know, a lot of commentaries, you'll see that it's probably somewhere around 50-50, pretty close. 50% believe it's Jesus, 50% believe it's a literal angel. And Joseph S. Excel, who's written several really respected commentaries, in his commentary in the book of Revelation, he presents the viewpoint that the angel is actually Jesus Christ. So he does it in a clear, concise manner, and I decided I will use his commentary to show you in a concise way why there's a lot of people that would say that this is Jesus, this mighty angel. He writes this, the strong angel coming down out of heaven, arrayed with a cloud, can be none other than the Lord himself. The surrounding symbols are his and his alone. The rainbow was upon his head. His face was as the sun and his feet as pillars of fire. It is the reflection of the divine glory in Christ. When he cries out, seven thunders utter their voices, and his great voice was as a lion roars. From the word of such a one, the church may always gather the utmost comfort. That is one school. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I believe, for all the reasons I'm about to give you, that this is not Jesus Christ. This is another angel. Another angel, a mighty angel, that is from a class of angels that we see in several places in Scripture that are a distinct group of angels that are much stronger than other angels. They have a more powerful position with God, more authority. And let's take a look at this for just a moment. So again, on the other hand, there are as many scholars that believe this to be a literal angel. Look at Revelation 18 in verse 21. But before you do it, just before you do it, go back real quick and just look at the first sentence here in chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel. So when I see that, it tells me that there are others. Jesus is distinct and unique. There would be no other mighty angel like Jesus. So I'll start with that. I believe if this was speaking of Jesus, it wouldn't start with another mighty angel, as if he's part of a group of other angels that could be like him. All right? That's the first thing. So notice he says that when he's giving him his distinction, he says he's a mighty angel. So keep that in mind. There are many mighty angels with this distinction in Scripture. So that means that Jesus wouldn't have been a distinct angel. In Revelation 18, 21, the Bible says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. It will be one of the angels from heaven that is going to single-handedly put Satan into the bottomless pit. One angel. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, then I saw an angel, one angel, an angel, coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he, one single angel, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. That is a mighty angel, a distinct angel from other angels, yet there are more of those angels. He's not the only one. And you might keep in mind that never any place in the New Testament did we find Jesus ever referred to as an angel. In all of the New Testament, he's never referred to as an angel. So in contrast to the four angels that were bound at the river Euphrates, this angel comes down from heaven. They're released from the river Euphrates, but this angel is from heaven. So I'm going to give you a few more reasons that this may not be Jesus. First of all, there's no mention anywhere else of Jesus coming down from heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. This is in the middle of the tribulation. And we don't have any other scriptures talking about Jesus returning to the earth in the middle of the tribulation period anywhere in scripture. And then also, notice what it tells us, if you would, if you could just go down for a minute here in chapter 10 and look at verse 6. Speaking of the angel, it says that he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it. And then I'll go further in a moment about that. But he swears by God. Jesus is co-equal with the Father. Jesus has no need to swear by God. He's God the Son. Look at John 7:15. John 7, verse 15. Oh, wait a minute. 17:5. I wrote that backwards. Dyslexia kicking in. John 17:5. Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory that I had with you before the world was." He was co-equal with the Father in heaven at the time before there was even anything created at all. In John 1:1, you know that scripture, but let's turn there for a moment. In John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. He has no reason to swear by God. He's co-equal in power. He's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent as well. So the Greek word, by the way, for mighty, when we see back here in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, I saw still another mighty angel. The Greek word for mighty is churos, and it's the same word that's used for strong. So we're not just looking for other scriptures where you might see a mighty angel using the word mighty, but if you see strong, a strong angel, it's equal in the Greek to a mighty angel. It's both synonymous, mighty and strong. And in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 2, look what it says. "Then I saw a strong angel." And if you're reading it in the Greek, it's the same as saying a mighty angel. So what we're seeing is, the angel that we're seeing here in Revelation 10, it is distinct and unique from other classes of angels, but we find several angels lumped into the class of mighty or strong angel, meaning they're distinct from other angels, stronger than other angels, more authority than other angels. However, there isn't any of them that are singularly distinct from one another. So to lump Jesus into that, I think, is a huge error in my puny little mind. Now, Revelation 5:2 says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal?'" So here's again, the same Greek word. We have another strong, another mighty angel, and this angel is definitely not Jesus. He's proclaiming who's worthy to open the scroll. So we see other mighty angels, and again, because of that, we don't see that this particular angel is distinct from all angels. Jesus would be distinct from all angels. Now, his appearance, still here in verse 1 in Revelation 10, it says that he's clothed with a cloud, and you know that God came down to Mount Sinai in a cloud. He led the Israelites in a pillar of cloud. Jesus ascended in a cloud. So it's very obvious that being surrounded in this cloud, that it demonstrates the majesty of God. This angel is clearly God's messenger. He comes directly from God. The rainbow on his head, it tells us here. So this angel is going to represent the God of promise, that you can trust the promises of God. And in this moment where we are in Revelation 10, as the second half is really getting into high gear, we really need to see that. We need to see that God's promise of restoration, God's promise that Jesus Christ is coming back, that he is going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years, and that Satan's going to be bound. This isn't going on forever. We need to know when God told those folks that were crying out at the altar, Lord, when are you going to have vengeance upon those that have tortured us and murdered us? That when Jesus said, all you have to do is just wait, wait just a little bit longer until the number of people that are going to be martyred is complete. There's an end to everything. So it's good to see that God is represented here by a God that keeps his promises, because you know that the rainbow was the sign of the covenant that God gave to Noah and his descendants, which means you and I, all of humankind, that he would never flood the earth again, and he has kept his promise. God keeps his promises. When he gives one, he always keeps it precisely as he has given it. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, and you can hold off on that if you want, because I'm going to read it to you in this. It is an English version. It's the contemporary English version Bible, and I think that it makes it real clear. It says in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is no mere human. He doesn't tell lies or change his mind. God always keeps his promise. Contemporary English version. So there's also a rainbow around his throne in heaven, because he is the God whose word is sure. In Revelation 4:3, we see that picture clearly. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And then back here in Revelation 10 again, it talks about more things concerning the appearance of this mighty angel. It says that he has a face like the sun. And so you remember that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, do you remember he had been in the Shekinah glory of God and his face was shining? So this tells us that this mighty angel, this great angel, is going to come directly from the presence of God. He's in the presence of the Father, and his face is going to glow with the glory of God. So this angel will have been in his presence directly. Then it says that he has feet like a pillar of fire. And in chapter 1, you saw that John saw when he was looking at Jesus that his feet burned like burning bronze, and it represents the judgment of God. So this angel, this mighty angel, is coming to proclaim something, and it's the judgment of God. He's going to receive some extra information concerning, they're actually what we might call mysteries, things that have not been revealed in the scripture. And in this chapter, those things are not revealed, but we're told that there are things that are revealed to John by this angel, but he can't write them down, and he can't tell anyone else exactly what was said. So what's happening at this point is that this angel is representing God, and he's handling mysteries and handling information directly from God concerning the final conflict on this earth before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible tells us here in verse 2, this angel had a little book open in his hand. Now, again, there's some people that say that that little book is the scroll that Jesus is holding in Revelation chapter 5. But it doesn't give us any hints or tips or clues in this chapter that that book looks anything like the scroll with the seven seals. It doesn't mention the seals, anything being opened at all. So it says he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So the right foot on the land, right foot on the sea, left foot on the land, it represents that he is the envoy of God, and he represents God's full authority over the whole earth, the land and the water both. So he's representative, again, of the fullness of God's authority over everything that is taking place. Then it says that his voice was like a lion's roar, and then seven thunders uttered their voices. Dr. David Hawking says that the seven thunders, that they are a representation of the voice of God. sounds that powerful as God is speaking. The seven thunders represent the voice of God. Now in verse 4, notice what the Bible tells us. When the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. It's interesting that we have seen at different places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that God has things that are going to take place that he doesn't give us the information in advance. So it kind of makes, you know, wondering minds ask the question of, you know, what are they? But it's better to be worried about the things that we can see than the things that we cannot, and not let those things cloud our minds. Secondly, the Bible here does not tell us what is in this book precisely. It's pretty easy to know that it's the judgments of God. It's the final, because all we have to do is look what follows that book. But it doesn't give us the precise information. And Pastor Chuck used to always say that where the Bible is silent, we should be silent as well. So we really don't want to try to figure out exactly what was being recorded. But whatever it was a mystery concerning things that are yet to take place at the time of the middle part of the tribulation period. There's some things coming down the pike that they're not going to be revealed until the very end, until we come right down to the very culmination of the tribulation period. In Daniel, if you turn there with me, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, as Daniel the prophet is receiving prophecies concerning the end time events, the same thing happens with Daniel. He's given mysteries of God, and the whole thing so far has been for Daniel that it's been the revealing, the unveiling of things that are taking place in the end times, like really clear. And then out of nowhere, all of a sudden, he's given information and told not to write it. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And then just go down to verse 9 from there. Daniel 12:9. And he said to Daniel, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So there are some things that are not revealed that are going to take place at the very end of the tribulation period. We do not know what they are. It happened when Daniel was learning of the end times. And again, we see it here very clearly in the book of Revelation. So God sealed it. So let's not try to reveal what he has sealed. And then back in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, he raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. There should be delay no longer. So the mighty angel is swearing by the ultimate authority to let us know that the words that he has been given and the words that he is giving to John the Revelator, that it comes by the authority of God, and he swore by God. And then he just says something that now is very telling about what this little piece is, just a little small 11-verse chapter with no movement in the chronology of the tribulation period. But here it is. Here's kind of what's happening in a nutshell. And it says, there should be delay no longer. This is the last part of verse 6. And he says that he's swearing by God, and then it ends with that there should be delay no longer. So delay no longer is speaking of that all of the things that the prophets had spoken of concerning the end times and everything that we have seen so far in the first 9 chapters of Revelation, all of these things are working towards a culmination. And now we've come to a place where the rest of the tribulation period, it is the end of the wrath of God being poured out. It's the worst part of it, and it's the dumping out of all of God's wrath upon the wicked people upon the earth. And it is heading to a place where it's the culmination of the wrath of God leading to the blessing of Jesus the Christ, turning the earth into something that is pleasing to God. And so the scripture tells us that he is declaring that The delay will not be any longer. And then you go back, and like I was saying earlier, you remember that the martyrs under the altar, that they were crying out to God. Look at Revelation 6:10. This is where we are. We are at the place where the culmination of God's wrath is ready to be poured out. At this point, the prophecies that God declared to his prophets, they're going to be completed. It's really about the wrap-up of the tribulation period. In Revelation 6:10, the Bible says that when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Well, the time has come. They would delay no longer the final wrath of God being poured out upon the ungodly. The Lord is going to bring vengeance upon those who tortured and killed his tribulation saints. So with the sounding of the seventh angel, the final segment of the judgment of God upon the earth will begin. And then the Bible tells us here in verse 8, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.'" So eating the book is analogous of taking in all the information that's in it. Take a moment and look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. He told him to eat this book. Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And as the words of judgment, the book would make Jeremiah's stomach bitter, like Ezekiel's spirit was bitter when God gave him the revelation concerning the nation of Israel being taken into captivity. The thought that God's chosen people would not turn back, they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't relent from bringing the wrath of God upon them, it tore up Ezekiel's heart. And in his spirit, he had a bitter spirit because of what he was told to proclaim. And in the same way, now we have John is about to receive the final declarations of God's wrath poured out upon the ungodly. And it's sad to think that with all that he has done to prove himself to the people on the earth, that they absolutely still reject him, and even gets worse. And so the scripture tells us that he was told to take the book, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." It's bitter in the stomach thinking about what's coming down the pike. But on the other hand, it's also sweet as honey when you realize the culmination of the message. It's the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the ending of all rebellion against God. It's the ending of sin. It's the ending of temptation. All this is coming down the pike too. So we have to look at the book of Revelation in its full context when we consider each piece of it. Because if you just read one piece at a time and you don't keep the full picture in mind, then what happens is you could get really depressed about what's coming down the pike. But when you see the ultimate picture, you see some of it and it's bitter in your stomach. The thought of what has to happen to cleanse the earth of wickedness. All the carnage, all the people that are going to die because they reject God. And yet at the same time, we can't wait to be in the presence of God. We can't wait to be in the eternal kingdom of God. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. It's going to be awesome. So this is what we have here in chapter 10. And he closes out with this. And he simply says, and he said to me, "Your prophecy is not over." There's more to come. He says you must prophesy again. And here's what you're going to prophesy about. Many peoples, many nations, many tongues, and kings. Because that's what's still on the earth at the halfway mark. You've still got many peoples on the earth from every nation, and tongues and kings. And so when we come back next week in Revelation chapter 11, we're going to see again the unfolding of the revelation to these peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So tonight we were looking at the mighty angel with a little book. And it really is just about that God is going to bring all of the prophecies he's given. He's going to keep his promises and his word exactly the way that he has told them in the past. And this was a short interlude in between now and the beginning of this. Next week we'll be introduced to two witnesses that are going to begin to proclaim on the earth these things that must be prophesied to the many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We thank you for this chapter. And Lord, as we see that on this earth, at the time of the tribulation period, all the way into the halfway mark, that you have a mighty angel that's representing your majesty and your power and your promises. And Lord, that's going to be great for those Christian saints that are upon the earth, those that have received you during the tribulation period, to see this mighty angel and to hear the words that he has to speak and to see your majesty in him, how he will reflect you to the world. And so we thank you for your grace, because with each view of your wrath, we still see opportunity. We still see grace. We still see mercy. We thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everyone said, amen.